In your New Testament, there is a very special section, and I want to go there this morning. And I'm going to begin reading, and I hope that you will go and find your place and follow along. I'm not going to tell you where it is. But listen very carefully, and then please be turning to this passage. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I've put away childish things. For we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know, even as also I will be fully known. But now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. I told you there's a very special chapter in our New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, this is a magnificent chapter extolling the beauty of love. And this morning, I want you to now go to chapter 13, verse 13, and let's look at it again. This lovely chapter closes with these words: but now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. The lesson this morning is these three. I want us to talk about faith, hope, and love. These three. You see, a lot of times preachers think it's good to have 3 points. Well, here they are. Let's first of all give our attention to the word faith. This word is bantered about in the religious world, and there's so much confusion in the religious world. I'm reminded sadly about the fact that many religious folks think that faith is some step or leap in the dark. That is not biblical faith. So what we want to think about is, what is the New Testament talking about when it says faith? So we turn to the book of Hebrews, and the Bible will give us some explanation. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, Hebrews 11, verse number 1, some people think this is a definition of faith. It is not. It rather is describing some qualities of faith. And so let's look at this as it begins to describe for us some things about faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. I like that right there, the word conviction. Faith is a word in the New Testament that has to do with, we could give the synonym, belief. Belief in something. But you see, our strength of belief is based upon what information that we have. Isn't that right? If I were to say about you, I have faith in you. I have confidence in you. I have some belief in you. Well, my strength of faith in you is based on how well I know you. Isn't that right? A person of great quality, a great conviction, a great virtue. We say, I have great belief in that person that they will follow through what they have promised. And so when we think about the word faith, we need to understand that faith is actually the word belief, could be a good synonym. And yet our strength of faith is based upon the conviction that has been built within us. In Romans chapter 10, you know this verse 17. So then belief or faith, depending on the translation, notice the parallel there. So then faith or belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ. So biblical faith, if faith is to be built, a confident belief, biblical faith is built upon biblical information. How many of you have been surfing through on your device and maybe there's a news feed? Have you ever seen that? You look through that and you see a report, you read a little news snippet. Do you believe it? Well, you're a little bit hesitant because you're not sure what the source is and so forth. So you might say, well, I'm not sure how much I have belief in that story because I don't know what the source is. Friends, biblical faith comes from hearing the word of God. And now question, how strong should my faith be if I understand the source of the information? So God expects us not to have faith that is a leap in the dark, just hope it's true. Have you noticed how in many congregations we have a whole host of young people who are sitting in the pew for a few years and then they're gone? What's happening? Have you ever wondered? I think part of it is that there's not an emphasis on this book is from God, and therefore this is just not an exercise. But our faith is built upon evidence. Evidence. Look at the book of Romans and see what we find here in the book of Romans. I go over here to the book of Romans chapter number 1 and we see that God gives us evidence, a ground for a belief. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now let me pause there just a minute. You notice something ironic about that verse? Something invisible is clearly seen. What? Do you see invisible stuff? Well, we have to read the whole context, the whole verse, to get what he's saying. There's some things that are invisible, God's power and divinity. Do you see God? Do you see his divinity? You don't. But they are seen, those invisible qualities of God are seen through the things that he made. So we look at this world and we see the handiwork of God. We see the creative activity of God, and it calls out for his nature, his very power and divinity. And so God doesn't expect us to have a blind faith. God says, I'm showing you so your faith can be built on substance. Let's go to the book of John for a moment and listen to the Lord Jesus. How many times has Thomas been picked on? In fact, you've heard him called, Doubting Thomas. But in look in chapter 20 of the book of John, the others had already seen the Lord and Thomas was not there. And now on this occasion, Thomas shows up. And we need to observe. John chapter 20, verse 27. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand and put it into my side. What's the Lord saying? Thomas, feel right here. Thomas, feel right here. Put your hand into my side. The mark of the spear was still in his flesh upon resurrection. He was bodily raised from the dead. And he didn't just say, well, Thomas, I just want you to believe with no evidence. Faith is a leap in the dark. Jesus said to him, feel right here. Touch right here. Now watch the last part of the verse. Last part of verse number 27. Be not faithless, but believing. The Lord wanted Thomas to have a faith. What kind of faith? A faith that was based upon substance, some information. Now, wait a minute, though. The Lord has ascended back to heaven, and he's not here, so I can't put my finger into the wounds, the scars. So how am I supposed to believe? Because the men who saw him were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, well, he just starts giving a list of people who saw the resurrected Lord. Remember that? And I love it when he goes there and he says, and then there was one occasion where he was seen by about more than 500 brethren at one time. That's impressive. You don't just make a claim like that and just throw. But here's what he says. The Lord resurrected was seen by 500 brethren, and most of them remain to this day. What does that mean? Paul's saying, there were 500 people that saw the resurrected Lord. Most of them are still living. Go talk to them. There's tons of eyewitnesses. I don't know if 500 people equal a ton, but depends on their way. What's the Lord saying? Faith should be built on evidence. And there is evidence for the resurrected Lord. There's evidence for the Scriptures being the inspired Word of God. That's another lesson, but here's the point. We need to realize that now abideth these three: faith, hope, love. And so faith is something that you and I cannot live without. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek after him. Just mark that in your Bibles. Hebrews 11, 6 doesn't mince words. It is impossible to please God without faith. And faith that we're talking about comes from the Word of God. I hope that you will see that I don't waste your time and mine with little gimmicks and stories and cutesy things and jokes. Those don't build faith. No wonder many people are so weak, because they're not having a diet of what builds faith. The Word of God builds faith. And therefore, when we go to the Scriptures, we can allow our soul to be fortified, and we can have a faith, a confidence, a belief in God. You know in the Bible that you read about some were told they had little faith and then great faith. And so the question for me is, where am I? Where are you? Do you have a strong faith because it has been built upon the evidence from the Word of God? Faith. Without it, I cannot please God. But once I build a faith and it continues to grow, what was the second word? 1 Corinthians 13, now abides these three: faith, hope. When I am confident that Jesus raised from the dead, and as we saw in our Bible class this morning, Romans chapter 6, then I die to sin and I'm buried and I rise like he was raised to walk in newness of life, then I now live with a hope. When we think about hope, the English word can be used in a variety of ways, right? Someone says, I sure hope it will, I'll win $1 million. Another person says, I hope to go to heaven, and I hope those are used differently. Because the New Testament hope is based upon that grounded faith. And so let's look at what the Bible says in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll go there to chapter number 4. When we think about the term hope, it makes life worth living. It makes life worth living. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the context is some people were confused in the first century. They thought the Lord was going to return right away. But then some in the congregation died and they thought, oh no, they're going to miss out. Paul tries to alleviate that distress. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep. Watch this. that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. That can be a chilling verse or a thrilling verse based on where you are spiritually. Isn't that right? Because he's writing to Christians, he says, you don't have to sorrow at a funeral of a loved one who was faithful in Christ. You don't have to sorrow as the rest who have no hope. That means we can be encouraged. We have hope. But those who are outside of Christ, in that condition, they have no hope. That's a very bleak thing to consider, living a life without hope. But then we go to the book of Romans, and we learn about true biblical hope. Go with me to Romans chapter number 8, if you will. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Are you in Romans 8, 24? Hope that is seen is not hope. Do I stand here and look out to you this morning and say, I really wish I could see you? I do. You're here. I don't have to hope for something we already have. What does the verse say? We don't hope for that which we have. But we hope, verse 25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope is, biblical hope, is an expectation of something we don't have yet. An expectation. The world uses the word hope in a variety of ways, just like they abuse the word faith in a variety of ways. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Biblical faith is grounded in the Word of God, and it produces a confident trust, and therefore there is a hope, an expectation, a confident expectation. Can you say with confidence, unless I were to turn my back on the Lord and stop worshiping and stop serving the Lord, unless I do that, I'm going to heaven? Can you say that? I expect to go to heaven. I have a hope of going to heaven. And that's what the Bible is emphasizing, that great hope that we have, that expectation that we should have. We go to the book of Ephesians and we think about the word hope. Hope is such a beautiful thing for the child of God. Ephesians chapter 1, look what we find here in verse number 13 and 14. In whom, that is in Christ, Ephesians 1, 13. Having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise, which is a down payment or earnest of our inheritance under the redemption of God's own possession, under the praise of His glory. God's given us a down payment, and something else is going to follow. The gift of the Holy Spirit, wherein the Spirit indwells the Christian, He says, that's like sealing you. You're my redeemed. And then awaits you. What awaits you? Eternal redemption. Heaven itself. Do we have a faith that has been built to the point where we have a confident expectation of heaven? And there's nothing like that then. That we live with hope of the glory of God. The Bible speaks of hope as an anchor for the soul. You look around you in this life, people at your workplace, people at your schoolmates, we're living in a world where you can see it. People are drifting. People are in shambles mentally. People are troubled. And it's up to the children of God to live in such a way as to show, hey, difficult things are happening in my life too. Troubles come to us all, but we ought to be living that says, it's okay, it'll be okay. We have this liveliness within us because of the hope that we live with. Look at the book of Romans, and as you're turning to Romans here, I want you to think of this, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I want you to think about the apostle he's been shipwrecked and he's been beaten and he's got these massive scars and protrusions on his back from all the beatings and being stoned and left for dead. A guy that went through all of that stuff, listen to his words, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glories that shall be revealed to us. That puts this life in perspective. We live with a hope of the glory that shall be revealed to us. Just think, whatever you're going through, Paul says that's like, we can't even make a comparison. What that is compared to the glories that follow. The Apostle Paul wasn't living with some remote possibility. He was looking forward to it. What a beautiful thing that is. But then in our wonderful text this morning, we read that these three things abide: faith, hope, love. These three, and the greatest of these is love. Did you notice something about the word faith? The world in which we live, they don't use it properly. They don't really understand true faith. It's not a leap in the dark. Did you notice when we talk about hope, people say, well, I hope to go to heaven. And they're not even reading their Bible. They're not following the Bible. They haven't learned the truth, but they say, well, I hope I can go to heaven. That's not hope that we're talking about biblically. So the world doesn't know the word faith very well. The world doesn't know the word hope very well. And sadly, the world does not understand true love. Oh, it hurts me so deeply to hear people talk about the love of God. God is so loving, he would never ... And there goes their words. A loving God would never send someone to an eternal hell. That's what they say. They don't understand love. If we understand God didn't want us to go to hell, but he's a just God and there has to be punishment for sin, God loves us so much that he didn't want us to have that punishment, so he let his son take the punishment for us. That is love. And friends, if with all God has done, giving us his son, giving us the scriptures, a book that is unlike any other book in the world, and it's obvious to the whole world, this something's different about this book. And God's given us his son, he's given us his word, he's given us evidence for why it's his word. He's given us a plan for salvation and the body and have a spiritual family that can help us make it to heaven. God's done all of these things. I don't have time to mention them. But God's done all these things so we don't have to go to hell. But then if we shun all of that, God's only recourse is to say, I gave you all of this opportunity so you don't have to be lost. But friends, he's such a loving God. He did everything to keep us from hell except forcing us to obey. He still left the choice up to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love, this kind of love is not as the world thinks. Oh, if you're so loving, you'll just ignore wrong. The world says, oh, it's so loving when you just let people do whatever they want to do. That's not loving. In fact, I know that you have, when your children were small, or maybe you have small children now, and the oven is hot, and you tell them, don't go over to the oven. Don't touch the oven. I say, if you're loving, you just let people do whatever they want to do. No, you actually love your children, so you tell them, don't touch the hot stove. God says, don't commit adultery. Don't steal. We'll do whatever you want. It's okay. And people are in third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth marriage and so forth. So people in sin and everybody say, oh, it's just let them do what they want. That's not love. It's damaging to us. So God gives us parameters. That's true love. It's so phenomenal to me that because the world is so messed up on the definition of true love. I remember some years ago, people began to talk about tough love. Have you heard that? Where'd that come from? Because the world didn't know about love, and some people tried to kind of rein people back to some senses to say, you know, true love has boundaries. True love has boundaries. That's what we need. God knows we need some help in that. Amen. And so when we think about love and actually true love, let's go to the book of John. John chapter number 21. The Lord loves us. He wants us to win. And so even when we stumble, even when we fall like a loving parent, God is not going to turn a blind eye to it. He's going to deal with our sin, and yet he's wanting us to win and bring us back to the right way. And if you turn to John 21, you'll remember what Peter did. Cold night, been up all night, started in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? Fallen asleep when the Lord is sweating so profusely, taking him through those mock trials through the night. It's a cold night and Peter's warming himself by the fire. Remember that? Hey, you were one of them, and he denies the Lord. Someone else after a little bit, you were with one, and he denies the Lord again. Third time he denies the Lord. I love Luke's account because he said Jesus looked upon him. Can you imagine being in eye shot of Jesus denying, and then you look, and the Lord looks at you as you just denied him? And he's facing crucifixion. We can only imagine how Peter must have felt when he gave that third denial and the Lord looked at him. Now we see on this morning, John chapter 21, that the resurrected Lord is with them once again. They're there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and by the power of Jesus, they've just hauled in 153 fish. This is fishermen, my friends. This was their living, and they've just hauled in something they've never imagined. 153 fish. Verse 15, when they had broken their fast, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? Verse number 15, the Lord asked him a question, Peter, do you love me more than these? These what? Well, these fish, but not just the fish. What does it stand for? Your livelihood, your life as a fisherman, all this physical world. Do you love me more than this world and the worldly things? These things. That's a question you need to ask yourself. Do you love the Lord more than physical stuff? But the Lord uses the word agape, the word we've been talking about all this time. True love, agape. A decision of the will. It's not just some good feeling or some warm thought. Phileo, like, I like ice cream. This is love, agape. Jesus says, Peter, son of John, do you agape me? He said unto him, Lord, you know that I like you. Phileo, the different word, right? The Lord comes back and again, he says, feed my sheep. He said unto him the second time, verse number 16, Simon, son of John, agape me? Do you love me with the highest love, a decision? He said, Lord, you know that I like you. Phileo, that other word. The Lord is challenging him here. Do you love me with the highest love there is, the decision to serve me and do what is best? Verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you like me? The Lord changes words here. This time the Lord drops to the word Peter has been using. Do you like me? Do you love me in that sense? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I like you. Here's the question for us this morning, and we're going to sing a song. The question is, do we have a faith strong enough to have an actual expectation of heaven? And therefore, do we have a love for God, not the lesser love, but do we have the greater love, the true love for God? Because Jesus, when he was asked the question, what is the great commandment in the law? If you had to go to the Torah, the Old Testament law, and find one great commandment, Jesus didn't hesitate. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Look at that. Your heart, it's still your mind, but that word heart is your passion, your feeling. You're loving God from a heart of love. With all your soul, that's with all your being. And with all your mind, your intellect. Loving God supremely. That is the great test. If you're outside of Christ, then you can't have an expectation of heaven. But do you have enough faith, belief, confidence in the resurrected Lord, that you will turn to Him in repentance and begin that life of faith so that you can live with a life of hope, expectation? And will you, for the rest of your life, live with the love of God supreme that rules your life? Come now as we stand and sing.